All right, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. Thank you for joining us for worship. My name is Jason, if we haven't met. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I'm so excited to share with you this morning from God's Word. Last Sunday, Pastor Scott kicked off a new sermon series out of the book of 1 Timothy, and the title of our new series is Building God's House. And it goes without saying, but here at Harvest, what we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go verse by verse together. And it's very exciting. That's what we're going to be doing through this fall. We're going to be going through the book of 1 Timothy together. Next spring, we're going to be in 2 Timothy. And if you haven't already, why don't you go ahead and grab your Bible? I'm going to be in 1 Timothy today, chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. And while you're turning there, last Sunday, as I mentioned, Pastor Scott began this sermon series, and he shared with us an important lesson. It's really the method of discipleship, and you guys remember that. He shared with us from chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that every Timothy needs a Paul. And the truth is, if we're going to be about building God's house here, then we need to understand that every Paul also needs to be discipling a Timothy. In other words, effective and fruitful discipleship means we are called to both be a disciple and discipler. And so this is the key to building up God's house. And as we get into things today, we're going to be covering verse 3 through 11. And today Paul charges Timothy. It's an interesting passage. Paul charges Timothy to deal with the false teachers that are springing up within the church, and then he's going to briefly correct their faulty understanding of the law. That's what's going on today. And so if you got a bulletin when you came in, you're going to see that the big idea this morning is this. The big idea is the gospel triumphs over error. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. And so I'm going to read the passage for us. You guys can stay seated. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, and before I do that, let me just say this. In the same way, it's basically the goal of every sport, isn't it? Be it soccer or hockey, basketball, football, wrestling, it really doesn't matter what it is. The point of every sport is to triumph over your opponent. That's pretty much the goal of every sport, and that's really what we're talking about today. We're going to see how the gospel wins. That's the point. We're going to see how the gospel triumphs over error. All right, that's what we're going to be looking at. And so I tell you what, you guys look too comfortable. Why don't we stand up together? Let's read through it. Let's stand, every eye on God's word. Fantastic passage. You're going to be blessed. You're going to love it. Allow me to read it, and then while you're still standing, we'll pray. Notice there, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. Let's get a running start at it. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. But the goal, here it is, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing that the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, and for immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been and trusted. And so while you're standing, Father in heaven, we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for our time here this morning, for your kindness, for your wisdom. God, not only in creating the world, but for placing us in it, in your world, but also for giving us your word, which is truth. And Father, your word is truth. And thank you for explaining to us how we ought to live in this world that you've made. And Lord, as we open up scripture this morning, as we look into your word this morning, we understand that these are not dead words, but rather they're living, they're active, they're timeless, they're useful, they're helpful for us. These words bring life and health and peace. And Holy Spirit, so we ask that we would have ears to hear this morning, that you would instruct us and encourage us, that you would admonish us to your plans and purposes for the glory of our Savior Jesus. Now help us now, we ask, in Jesus' good name we pray. Amen? Amen? Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat, guys. And so the passage before us, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 11, as I mentioned, and as you observed it, Paul launches into the subject of false teaching and false teachers. And so the first point I have for us here this morning, verse 3 and 4, you'll notice it in your bulletin. We err when, go ahead and fill it in your bulletin if you'd like. We err when we deny the truth. We err when we deny the truth. And so that's going back to verse 3 and 4. Let me read it once again. Paul says, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And so let's pause there. Before we go any further, let's keep in mind kind of what's going on in the greater context of the passage. And so we understand that the Apostle Paul, who's he writing this to? You guys remember? To who? Yeah, Timothy. That's right. Timothy is Paul's, one of his most faithful and trusted disciples. And at the time of this letter, Paul has now been in ministry for many years. The church of Ephesus, it was planted long ago. And since the planting of this church, Paul has planted several other churches. And now Paul is writing to Timothy amidst a certain amount of difficulty that's happening right there in the church at Ephesus. And Paul wants to provide some practical teaching that'll both instruct and really encourage this young pastor, to encourage Timothy, but also to promote good order and functioning within this church. And as I was preparing this week, it's so interesting to me that years before Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he actually gives some great instruction. If you wouldn't mind, turn with me to Acts chapter 20 real quick. Would you do that? It's to the left, Acts chapter 20. You're not going to believe your eyes. And so long before Paul is writing now this letter to Timothy, he said some extraordinary words in Acts chapter 20. Notice there verse 17. This is in the early days now when the church at Ephesus was first planted. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Notice there, from Miletus he, that's Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, this is Paul now, he said to them, you yourselves know from the very first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. And he talks to them now. This is the elders, the leaders, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plot of the Jews, how I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly. I'm doing this from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he continues to talk now. He's addressing the church there in Ephesus. Skip down to verse 26. This is so interesting. You're not going to believe your eyes. He says this, verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose, the whole counsel of God. Be on your guard. Right there, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, do you guys see it? What does it say? What does it say? Fierce wolves. I read from the NASB. It says savage wolves. I know that I'm leaving after I depart. Savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. He's talking to the pastors, the shepherds, the elders. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. That's extraordinary. All right, this is years before we now read of this actually happening in 1 Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's fascinating. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders there with tears in his eyes. Fierce wolves will come. They will not spare the flock. Paul now is warning them, from among your own congregation, men will rise up trying to lead people away. Well, fast forward now to today. That's actually happening. Timothy is now the pastor. And so just imagine it. Knock, 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 knock. Front door of the church. Who's there? Who's there? All right? It's fierce, savage wolves. What do you want? We want to teach you strange things. We want to lead you astray. We want to render your church ineffective. That's what they want to do. And that's what's taking place right before our very eyes today. And what's amazing to me is that Paul anticipated this and prophetically spoke about it happening. And so that said, long before Paul spoke these words, he gave a warning to the elders. And let me just say this, man. Being an elder, it's a huge job. Spiritual leadership is massive. And I'm telling you, church, this is so relevant for us here this morning regarding the matter of leadership. The text here today has implications for us right here as we, as you guys know, are preparing to choose elders and good leaders for our congregation. Pastor Scott mentions this from time to time. Pastor Scott and I right now are in the process of going through an elder candidacy process from some men from this church. And as we think about the responsibility of setting men apart, I'm telling you, this is such a big deal. Such a big deal. Please be in prayer for us. Please be in prayer for us. That's why I mentioned it. Please be in prayer. Would you do that? Would you pray for us, please? I'm asking. This is such a big deal. Oh, Lord, would you protect us from false teachers, the kind of teachers that we read about today, the ones present there in Ephesus. I mean, we want you guys to know that we're working tirelessly as we go through this process, trying to honor the Lord, trying to be a blessing to you guys as we select faithful men from among us here. And what's great for us is that today's passage provides, like, isn't it practical? It's so relevant and timeless and instructional for us. I mean, we need to set apart leaders who understand the relationship between the law and the gospel. We need to set apart leaders who will not be prone to misusing the law or who are legalistic. We don't want those kind of men in leadership. We do not want the kind of men that are given to endless and meaningless theological debates. That's what's going on there in Ephesus. Paul is trying to correct it. We need to set apart elders who want to keep the main thing the main thing. That's so important. My goodness. We want men to see sin confronted in their own hearts and in the lives of those in the congregation. Men who see that confrontation results through people embracing the truth of the gospel. All right? We need to have men that are leaders in repentance. Why? Because that honors the Lord. Who show by their life and action that they're teachable. Right? That the gospel is doing a good work in our heart and in our lives. And we pray through our effort through the congregation as well. That's what we're looking for. These are the kind of men that we need here to be setting aside to lead, to guide, to care, to love, to pastor, to serve, to elder. And so please be in prayer for us. Let's continue. Notice there back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Once again, Paul is now urging upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Why? Why remain on at Ephesus? Well, he tells us so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Now notice there, verse 4, nor pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And so, Jason, what's going on here? I mean, really, what's going on is there were certain beliefs in particular, like particular truths, they're strange doctrines that people are teaching. They're like speculative teaching, not the things that Paul wanted passed along. And so this is where the false teachers had gotten into trouble. Instead of sticking to what Paul taught them, he taught them the whole counsel of God. They didn't stick with that. They started teaching, like, they're just odd things, strange things, myths, genealogies. They strayed away from orthodox theology, adopting some weird ideas. And what's interesting, this topic comes up. Actually, it comes up in 2 Timothy. You don't have to turn there, but this spring, we're going to find out. 2 Timothy says this. This passage contributes really to an extended metaphor that kind of talks about what false teachers can actually do. And it says that their doctrine spreads like poison throughout the body. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, that it's actually like gangrene. All right, that's what their teaching is like. It's like gangrene, while true doctrine makes the body healthy. And so you guys know what gangrene is, by the way? You guys know what gangrene is? You guys know? I'm telling you, it's not pretty. And before ministry, I worked in the medical field for many years. I'm not an expert on gangrene, but if you're in the medical field, you deal with gangrene. And it's common for diabetic patients. Gangrene is death of body tissue, either due to lack of blood flow or a serious bacterial infection. It is treatable if you deal with it swiftly and aggressively, but if you hesitate, you know what'll happen? You can lose a limb, you can lose your life. The same in the body of Christ when it comes to false teaching. You got to deal with it swiftly, and you got to deal with it immediately, because if you hesitate, it can compromise the whole body, the church. That's the way that Paul talks about it. It's gangrene, it's death, all right? It's a doorstep that leads to hell. You have to deal with it swiftly. These men, they're like savage wolves, all right? This is so serious. And so I guess the natural question is, hey, Jason, like, what exactly are these false doctrines? What are they? I mean, what were they saying? I'm kind of curious. What are they saying? I mean, what are these strange doctrines? And I must confess and acknowledge, really, that there's no consensus among biblical scholars exactly what these strange doctrines are. Paul simply does not provide us with enough information to be absolutely certain, but what is clear, here's what we know for sure, what is clear is that their instruction did not produce salvation, which is by faith. And so we don't know exactly what they're teaching, but we know that their teaching does not produce salvation, which is by faith. And so what you have here is Paul is talking about a substitute for the saving of the gospel. You guys understand how serious that is? You guys know that that's like a really, really big problem? Their error was they invented a new means of salvation. All right? God's got some great stuff to say, but I think I got a better way. That's basically what they're doing. For the false teachers, there was no narrow gate. For false teachers, there was no repentance. For false teachers, there was no confession. Rather, they had come up with a system of works based on righteousness that was parallel to the apostate Jews' system of their day. It's a big problem. And you see, in just making this relevant for us, it applies to all of us. If you believe wrongly about the gospel, like if you get the gospel wrong, you get everything wrong. All right? You miss the gospel, you get hell. That's what's at stake. Paul knew that. That's why he's dealing with it so swiftly. If you believe wrongly about the saving gospel, you're damned to hell forever. You have to get it right. That's what's at stake. And so we need then, Paul says to Timothy, to understand the error. And their error is that they have kind of diverted from the saving plan of God. Here's what's frightening to me. Let's make it relevant, all right? I know this is heavy on instruction, and this isn't like a sunny day. This is kind of like a heavy day message. Here's what's frightening to me as a pastor and just as a Christian. You know, you look across America, and you guys visit other churches, and maybe every now and again, and you might be traveling or something. What's frightening to me as a Christian and as a pastor, it's scary. It's really scary. You go to different churches, you meet other Christians, not judging at all, but it always is staggering at how naive the average American churchgoer is to shame. Specifically, most of them not well taught. They're not grounded and rooted in Scripture. My wife and I this summer took a road trip, and we visited some great churches on this road trip, but we visited one church that was not great. And I couldn't believe the things that we were hearing. And believe it or not, I don't think I've ever done this before. We walked out halfway through the service. And I mean, it's a shame. I've heard it said that the average Jehovah Witness can take apart a Christian in 30 minutes. You guys ever heard that? The average Jehovah Witness, they can take a Christian apart in 30 minutes. Why? You guys know why? Because most so-called Christians don't really know what he or she believe. That's why. That's why they're so effective. That's why Jehovah Witness and Mormon, that's the fastest, not a church, but they call it sort of a church. It's not a church, but it's the fastest growing, two fastest growing churches, if you want to call it that, North America and Canada, according to USA Today. It's crazy. People are becoming victimized to false teachers because the teachers they have, they're not teaching their people how to recognize error. And sometimes it's just as simple as turning off your television. I'm telling you, many TV preachers, they're extraordinarily dangerous. They're great communicators, but they're really, really dangerous. In today's passage, the false teachers were mixing sacred truths with myths and thereby corrupting the Word of God. Cults have done this for years. We all know that. The liberals, liberalism, they do it too. Mormons, of course, they pick up their Bible. They say, yeah, we believe the Bible. But they haven't got a clue what the Bible says because they have to interpret it through their Mormon documents, which misinterpret and confuse. Here's a true story. I have two friends that I grew up with. They went to the same church that I did. I wasn't a Christian until I was in my early 20s, but we went to the same church growing up. Two friends. We played high school sports together, basketball. We ran track together. We played football together. They were great at football specifically. They both went on to play D1 football. One was a quarterback, one was the safety, great athletes. And so when they graduated college, they're now out on their own. Two guys in white shirt, black dress pants with, is it a red tie? With bicycles, befriended them. And would you believe, like, sheep led to slaughter. Kids that I grew up with, man, can't believe it. Started going to this Mormon church. Hey, Jason, didn't you say that they went to the same church that you did growing up? They did. And our church was weak. And we weren't taught well. Like I said, I went there every Sunday. I didn't know. I was lost. And they're lost, and they're naive, and they're now Mormons. They got suckered. They were led astray. False teachers duped them. And I wish this story was unique, but it's not. I've already told you the two fastest so-called church bodies in the U.S. and in Canada, Jehovah Witnesses and the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. Why is it growing so fast? Because mainline denominations are dying. They're dying because they're not lifting up high God's word. They're not teaching sound doctrine. They're failing. The Spirit of Christ, he's leaving there. People are, they're vulnerable to the fierce wolves that we're reading about this morning. My first point today is we err when we deny the truth. And so here's a question. Let's make it relevant. Do you know the truth this morning? Do you know the truth? For the care of your own soul, do you know the truth? Are you able to give a reason for the hope that you have? Can you defend your faith? Can you contend earnestly for the faith? Are you clinging to Jesus Christ this morning and his gospel? Do you know it? Do you trust in it? Do you love it? Are you growing in it? Are you maturing in your understanding of it? Are you an informed student of God's word, or are you weak and vulnerable to the common false teachings of our day? Right? The question. Notice there, verse 5. Let's move on. Second point here is we err when we wander from love. We err when we wander from love. Verse 5. This is so good. Notice this. Look there, verse 5. Here Paul offers a contrast. Contrast, but, you guys see it? The goal of our instruction is, you guys see it? What does he say? What does he say? But the goal of our instruction is love. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Paul says the goal of apostolic instruction is love. In other words, love is a clear indication of the intended result of Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy. Contrast, false teachers, they result in meaningless speculation, whereas proper apostolic teaching results in practical good behavior rooted in love. Man, that should stand contrast. And that love must be from the Spirit, the internal working of the Holy Spirit and God changing us and transforming us, producing that pure heart and the good conscience and the sincere faith. I'm telling you, verse 5 is so good. Their goal. What was Paul's goal again? What was his goal? The goal of his instruction is, what does it say? It's love. The objective, not only of God's commandment, but also of Paul's commandment to Timothy, is to do this work, and it's to produce love. That's why Jesus taught us that. The greatest commandment is this. It's to love the Lord your God with all of your, with what? With all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And the second one is this. It's to love your neighbor, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. It's true. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should be the most loving people on planet Earth. If indeed we are being impacted by the words, the teachings, the scripture, all right? We should be the most loving people on planet Earth. And that's not what the false teachers were teaching. And so my second point this morning is we err when we wander from love. Hey, Christian, I got a question for you. Look up here. Look up here. How loving were you this week? That's how you find out if the teaching is transforming you. How loving are you? How loving were you this week? Maybe the better question would be to ask your loved ones. Wife, husband, children, roommate, significant other. How loving were they? How loving were you? What would your wife say? What would your dog say? What would your cat say? All right? What would your neighbor say, man? I don't know. Who do you live with? Who do you live around? What would your parents say? What would your buddies say? What would your kids say? I'm telling you, we err when we fail and wander from the truth. I love what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says. You don't have to turn there, but it says in verse 4 through 8. Write it down. Look it up later. 1 Corinthians 13 gives a wonderful description of what Christ's love will be like in and through the believer who walks by the Spirit. False teachers, they don't love this way. To love like that, there must be a change in the heart. Now notice there, verse 6. For some men... Some of them, it's not one. I don't know, is it two? I think it's probably more than two. For some men, straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions. And so here's their problem. These guys strayed. They knew it's the truth at one point, but they wandered from it. Their goal was wrong. Their teaching was wrong because it's the wrong gospel and they had the wrong motive. And here's how it works. Here's how it works. Here's how it works. Nearly every false teacher, they don't look like they're bad people, by the way. They're nice. A lot of times they're handsome. They got nice hair. You can't resent a guy for having nice hair, can you? Right? They're good looking. They're skilled communicators. Nice. so nice. Here's the thing. Nearly every false teacher, do you know what they're at? Do you know why they're in it? They're in it because they want either money or power or both. That's it. That's what they're really after. They're in it for what they can get. That's the goal of false teachers. Their messages corrupt. The errors they proclaim are lies. The doctrine they teach, Paul will tell us in chapter 4, he says that they teach the doctrine of demons. You know it? That's what he says. That's what he calls it. The doctrine of demons that comes from seducing spirits. It's shocking. Some of you may be wondering, I just don't get it, Jason. Why don't they just go to dental school? I mean, they seem so smart. Why would they give their life to that? What's behind all of this? Well, notice there, verse 7. Here we get a better picture and really understanding their motives. Why are they in it? Why are they in it? Well, notice there, verse 7. Do you see? Wanting to be teachers of the law. There it is. There it is. That's it. Wanting to be teachers of the law. Even though they do not understand it, what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. And so what are these false teachers after? They have a consuming desire to be law teachers. That's their desire. And you say, well, something wrong with that? Kind of seems a little bit noble. Yes, there's something wrong with it because they don't know what they're saying. You see the problem? I don't even know what they're talking about. That's the problem. They don't know what they're teaching. That's the problem. The rest of the verse says they don't know what they're teaching. They want to be teachers of the law, except they don't understand the law. That's the problem. And so here's the thing. It isn't that they want to know the law. It isn't that they want to know God. It isn't that they care about people. They want the prestige of being recognized as a teacher of the law. Jesus dealt with these same sort of people during his ministry. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be in the church with the prestige and the prominence and all the baggage that went with that and with the rabbi that the rabbi received in the Jewish culture of their day. That's what they wanted. They weren't content with simply teaching people the truth. They didn't want to do that. They wanted, like it says in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus indicts the Pharisees, saying that they wanted seats. They wanted to take up the offering. No. Let me do that. They wanted. They wanted the power. They wanted the prestige. They wanted the money. They wanted the applause of men. They wanted to be teachers, and as a result, they began to go astray. You know, what I'm about to say is no surprise, but it needs to be said. False teaching is still alive and well today. And it's way more than just Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, liberals, cults, way more than that. The same things that were being done in Paul's day within the Ephesian congregation, they're happening today all over the place in so many different ways. It's very subtle. Here's a less obvious form of false teaching. You'll know it. It's so dangerous, though. It's threatening. And it doesn't happen in the church most of the time. Where it happens is at Starbucks. It happens when we're with our buddies after work. It happens, ladies, when you're at first watch with maybe your sister. It happens after school, students, when you're hanging out and palling around with your friends. It happens while you're on the phone. It happens while you're on social media. It happens while you're watching TV. It happens all the time. It happens every single time somebody opens up their mouth and offers counsel that is contrary to the Word of God. I'm telling you, it is less obvious, but it's still a form of false teacher. I'm telling you, it is so threatening. We as Christians need to be discerning and wise. And what happens is, I'm telling you, this is the less obvious form of false teaching. We teach all the time, and we are taught all of the time, and we give counsel all of the time, and we are counseled all of the time. People think only pastors give counsel. People think that only biblical counselors give counsel. That's wrong. We are all counselor. We are all giving advice, recommendations, our two cents. What are we saying? What are we recommending? What are we taking in? What are we processing? What are we allowing to affect our heart? Are we looking at it through the lens of Scripture? Are we doing that, loved ones? What are we buying into? What are we being duped by? All right? Amen? No amens? Do you understand this? Do you see the danger that's associated with all of this? What false gospels are being proclaimed to us? What false gospels are we placing our trust in? What false gospels are we listening to? Caring people, good intentions, can provide great harm to our faith if we are not rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and His Word. Can I get an amen? It's true. It's true. It's true. And if I could just encourage you, loved ones, for your own soul, you must be, for yourself, digging into God's Word. You got to do it for yourself, for the care and protection of your own soul. God's Word is truth. It sanctifies, it renews, it reorders everything. All right? Praise the Lord, a lot of us, we affirm what the Bible says is true, but we spend so little time in God's Word for ourselves. Understand that that is a very dangerous place to be. Study God's Word. Study doctrine. Don't be afraid of big books. Listen, they help safeguard your soul. That's what they do. Thank God through Pastor Scott's leadership that we're in a church here this morning that is heavy on the truth. I mean, Bible's in our middle name, right? Praise God, amen? We are heavy on truth. We are not diet Christianity here. We are not Christianity light. We are not the fluffy church, and we're not afraid of doctrine. Praise the Lord, amen? Praise God. So thankful for Pastor Scott. This week, pick up a good systematic theology. Learn doctrine. If you have questions about that, meet me after the service. I'd love to maybe point you in the right direction. And so let's move on there to verse 8. Here's my third and final point. We err when, you guys writing it down? Fill in the blank. We err when we misuse the law. We err when we misuse the law. Notice here verse 8. But we know that the law is, it's good. The law is good. But we know that the law is good. It's good if one uses it lawfully. All right, this is important. The law is what? The law is good. Many Christians think the Mosaic law, they kind of think of it negatively, but Paul clearly states that it's good. Some have certainly misused the law, for example, the false teachers of the letter, but the law itself was a gracious gift to the God of Israel. Notice there, verse 9, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, and for murderer. Listen to this. This is so good. The law is good, but the law alone is not the good news. Did you get that? The law is good, but the law alone is not the good news. The law alone is bad news, as it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. It says this, every mouth is stopped when brought before the law of God, and the whole world guilty before God, and by the deeds of the flesh will no flesh be justified in his sight. So here's what the law does. The law condemns everybody. That's what it does. And that's a good thing, because when we look into the law, the Ten Commandments, as we look at God's Word, as we look at the law, it convicts us. It pronounces judgment on everybody. That's what it does. And there's something very good about that. And what the law does is the law sends everybody to hell. And it's a good. The law convicts us. The law shows us that there is none who are righteous, no, not one. There's none who understand. The law shows us that. No, not one. There's none that fulfills God's holy standards. Nobody. That's what the law is for. The law, here's what it's for. The law is to crush sinners. That's what it's for. The law is to drop a boulder on our back and to bring us to our knees. That's what it's for. It's to show us that we are not holy. It shows us that we fall short. That's why the law is good. It's good, though. It's good, though. The law is to show us who we really are. We're sinners. The law is good, but it's not the good news. The law is good, but it's not the gospel. Not alone. It wasn't made for righteous men. It was made for sinners so that they could see their sin. And, when I was reading through verse 9, maybe you noticed this, but Paul basically is just kind of going through the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you caught it. They come out of Exodus 20. Notice halfway through verse 9, it says, lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. This refers to the first half of the Ten Commandments, which have to do with our relationship with God. Commandment 1, 2, 3, 4. And then commandment 5 through 10, actually 5 through 9, is the last part of verse 9, and then all of verse 10. For those who kill their fathers and mothers, that's the fifth commandment. For murderers, sixth commandment, verse 10 now, immoral men and homosexuals, that's the fifth commandment, you shall not commit adultery, sexual sin. Kidnappers, you shall not steal, that's eighth. Liars, perjurers, you shall not bear false witness. And whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, all right? And so Paul has now moved to the second half of the Ten Commandments, covering 5 through 9, which have to do with our relationship to men in society. So this is Paul's list. And I'm going to read verse 11 in just a second, but what I want you to understand is, I know that it's heavy. Jason, man, this is some heavy stuff this morning. I know that it's heavy, but that's the text. And we preach through the Bible here verse by verse, so sometimes that's what happens. But understand, verse 11 is awesome, all right? You're going to love it. All right, go ahead and tell your neighbor, neighbor, verse 11's a good one. All right, you're going to love verse 11. Check this out. Notice there, last verse, amen, last verse. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. What does he mean by that? What he's saying is that his definition of the law is part of the gospel. And so what's the gospel, Jason? Tell me some good news. I'm ready for it. Well, here's the good news. The gospel goes like this. Man is a sinner of such depth that he cannot redeem himself. That's what the law teaches us. So what does God do? Here's the good news. God, in his infinite grace and mercy and love for us, sends his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world, God in human flesh, and he dies on the cross. And was raised on the third day for our justification, and that by faith in him and the grace of God, we can be forgiven of our sins. That's the gospel. It's the glorious gospel, Paul says, of the blessed God. And so to rightly define the law as part of the gospel, that's why he says then, this is according to the glorious gospel. It's the good news for all. But to get to the good news, you first got to cover the bad. The gospel says that man is a sinner. First part of the gospel is that you are lost without Christ when you have unforgiven sin. If you have unforgiven sin, you'll be damned to hell forever. And the great hope and the good news of the gospel is that if you trust in Jesus Christ by faith, you can be saved. You can be rescued from the penalty that your sins require and demand. And so, you personalize this for yourself? I understand. Kind of feels like a crushing weight this morning. All right, law heavy. Yeah, I know. But don't miss the great news, the great hope of the gospel. All right, God loves us. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. Have you trusted in the gospel? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? You came to the point where you've admitted the fact that you're a sinner, and I believe it, and I confess you as Lord, and I'm repenting today, and I'm going to choose to live for you by faith. Once again, my third point this morning is we err when we misuse the law. And what I hope, loved ones, is that as we now have a better understanding of God's word, that we can identify the lies, that we can identify the false teacher and the false teaching, so that when somebody comes to us and they ignore the sin portion, something can go off in our heart and mind that says, danger, danger. Because to get to the good news, you have to understand the bad. All right? Anytime somebody strips the sin part out of the gospel, it's wrong. The sin part is what makes the glorious gospel so glorious. And so with that said, I tell you what, why don't we close our Bibles? Why don't you stand with me to your feet and allow me to pray for you? We're going to close in worship here this morning. I'm so thankful for your attention today. I pray that you've been blessed and encouraged in your faith. And let's go before the Lord. Now, Father in heaven, God, we thank you first and foremost that you are a God who is very, very holy. And part of your holiness is a hatred for sin. Part of your holiness is wrath and judgment and condemnation for sinners. And if we were to strip that out, that makes us a false teacher. And that makes you a benign Santa Claus. God, you don't reveal yourself that way. You're so clear in your word that you are, yes, you are loving and caring and kind, and you're a father that knows how to give good gifts to your children, but you're also holy and righteous and just, and that you're not a pushover. You're holy. You hate sin. You can't tolerate it. It's part of who you are. It's your being. So, Lord, thank you for Jesus, and we cling to him today by faith. Save us once again, God, from our sin. We thank you for grace. We thank you for election. We thank you for calling us out of darkness. Thank you for the great gift of faith and repentance, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for converting us out of darkness. Thank you for justification. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for sanctification, this progressive journey that we are now on as your children, God. Help us persevere in the faith until you come back, Lord Jesus, or take us home where we would be glorified. God, you are so good, and we continue our worship of you now. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.